Amen. Amen. How's everybody doing this evening? I love to catch Baby Holy Ghost talking while the mic open. But anyway, hi, Mike. But anyway, good evening. And welcome to History of the Christian Church. I'm Pastor Overall. Wow. I'm Pastor O. And I'll be your teacher for the next so many minutes here in this History of the Christian Church class. And we thank God for you. We really do. And we ask that you tell somebody else this class is happening. And hey, if you cannot catch the live class, okay, all of these classes are recorded and archived. And if you want to get them, all you have to do is go to our church website, click on Bible classes, and click on recorded history classes. Boom, there you go. And you can take the class 24/7, 365 at your leisure. Amen. So let's go ahead and jump into this for a time run away from us. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks tonight and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity once again to follow you through history so we can see that you did a whole lot more than what we read on the Bibles or the pages, because you didn't stop in AD 60, but you continued on. And that's what we're looking at, Father. So help us to see you through history to our day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And the whole church said, amen. I just know they did. I ain't hear them, but I know they did. Amen? Amen. Okay, so tonight we're way off of the pages of the Bible. We left the pages of the Bible. The book of Acts closes in AD 60. We were way off the pages of the Bible. We leapt into history. And we're following the church from the close of the Bible to our day. Okay? And tonight we're going to be studying. Now, last week we talked about how Rome attacked the church. Church had to go underground. Then Diocletian came along, Apollo the sun god, and told him, all these Christians got to go. And so God raises up, Jesus go grab Constantine, amen, and bring him from the furthest reaches of the Western Empire. And he marches down on his Augustus and takes over, and now Jesus got somebody in charge. And they get quite a bit accomplished. But the devil's not through, since Imperial Rome is now run by, air quotes, Christian, amen, since it's run by, air quotes, Christian, because we don't know if Constantine accepted Apollo the sun god or if it was Jesus. We do know he was baptized a Christian in 337. That we do know. We'll let the Lord figure the rest of that out. Amen. But there is a problem. Since Satan can no longer crush the church, since the Edict of Milan has been signed in 312, no more Roman imperial persecution of the church, what does the devil do? Sit down on a rock, go home, just say, oh, well, it's the end of the game. No. Now he's formulating an intellectual assault. He's going to attack the very person of Jesus Christ. But just like the persecutions had an opposite effect, you know, the Romans weren't really looking for the persecutions to work out that way, that people looked at these Christians and admired them and wanted to become one. Okay, so maybe that's why Satan stopped the imperial persecutions. Okay, but then we know Constantine did that. But anyway, Satan comes back with an intellectual assault. But another good thing is going to happen. Why? Because they're going to come out of this with a Christian creed. They're going to come out of this with a 66-book Bible. Okay, and they're going to come out of this with a definitive theology about the person of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And they're going to set it in stone. Amen. From that day to this day, that is what we believe about God. Now, if we get a chance, I want to, I don't know, well, we'll see. If it comes up, I want to read you the entire Christian creed and not just, since this book wasn't about that, just the fact that the creed was created is in here. But my other book, God's word to us, well, it was all about that. And so it's in its entirety in that book. If we get a chance, we'll read that. Okay? So let's see how, you know, and at the end of all of this, Rome is going to fall. Christianity did all it could to win over to Rome, even became more palatable to the Roman Empire by looking like a Roman municipality. Each church looked like that. And so Romans got familiar with it. It looked the same to them, and persecutions diminished. And Christians feel like, okay, now we have an emperor, and he loves us, and the Roman Empire is protecting us. But what do you do when Rome falls? Wow. Anyway, we're going to look into all of that tonight as Christianity continues to move forward through history, through the people, amen, that's called by Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as we go through here, here's one thing I don't want you to miss. People come, play their part, and then people leave. And we will do the same thing. But here's the point. Here's the thing. What impact will you make? What will you leave behind that those who are living in the future know why you were here? Amen? And all of us can make an impact. Amen. There's too much out here in social media for us not to make an impact. You need to create your YouTube channel. Start talking to people. Amen. Those things will be around after you're gone. I listen to a lot of dead. Well, they're not dead. They're still alive, but they ain't here no more. They got a personal rapture. Amen. Okay, so here's the deal. We're going to jump into these questions because it's a lot of them. Amen. If you want to help answer the questions, all you have to do is press 1. That will put you in the host queue. And then I'm going to open up your microphone, and then I'm going to ask you to keep the background noise to 0. Best way to do that is just mute your phone till you want to answer a question, ask, or make a comment, okay, and then unmute. Amen? And that way we keep the background noise where you at. And not in this class. Praise the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, well. Okay, are we ready? We got 3 people who are going to answer the questions tonight. So let's get going. Why would some early devoted Christians, early devoted followers of Christ not be known as Christians today?
Okay. Good evening. I have page 45, and I started at, if there are division in Christianity and they are allowed to exist.
No, we need to go down to where it says some.
Some of the earliest, just what I
started. Oh. Okay. I have that marked, but I didn't think that was it. Anyway, some of the earliest Christians would not be recognized as Christians today. They were called Gnostics, referring to a Greek word for learning or knowledge. Amen?
There they go. Thank you, Dr. Reed. Yeah. Yes, they were referred to as Gnostics, and the word for them was gnosis. That means once you obtain a certain amount of knowledge, you reach a gnosis. And I'd imagine in their minds it put you in touch with God or made you some kind of way better. But Gnostics, if you remember, Gnostics wrote 14 of the, well, you know, we'll get on that later, but the Gnostics wrote 14 books called the Apocryphal books, okay? Mm-hmm. They were supposedly written by Peter, the Gospel of Thomas, and all them kinds of things, but they did not meet the criteria to become inspired word of God. And so they did not make it into the scripture canon. But it would not be until 1885 that you would get a Bible and they were not in it. They put them in there with an asterisk by a man named Jerome, who they used to translate the Bible from whatever language it was in to Latin Vulgate. They did the same thing with the books of education. And it would say they would add them. They even imposed a fine if you printed a Bible and it didn't have it in there. And
right.
That fine stayed all the way up until 1885. So we're the first generation to have a Bible without the apocryphal books in it. If you want a real Bible, anyway, that's a long ways away, so I'm not going to get into that right now. Okay, but we'll get there, right? Okay. So the Gnostics, they also had, they broke down on two sides. One side were ascetics. They believed that the body, the central theology, theme to their theology was all matter and mass is evil. And so they had a problem with that because Jesus had a body and you couldn't deny that. So how do you reconcile that to your theology that says all matter and mass is evil? Well, they said Jesus was less than God but more than man. And so that fixed it for them as far as their theology was concerned, their understanding of God. Okay? But we need Jesus to be fully God and fully man so he could come and be a sacrifice for us. He has to be like us. I think somebody wrote a song, What If God Was One of Us? So the Gnostics, Satan is going to use them to dilute Christianity, to mess up what we believe about Jesus. And if you can mess that up, then what are people believing in? And so that's going to be a problem. Okay? Question number two. What is the Greek word for knowledge?
Okay. I have the top of page 46.
Okay.
They had these wild alternative views concerning Jesus Christ and his nature. They believed that if you reached a certain amount of knowledge, that you would experience what is called gnosis, a Greek word for learning, and this will put you in touch with the truth.
Ho, ho, ho. Yes, that's what a lot of people feel like that. A lot of these philosophic, even if that's a made-up word, groups feel like that. Remember the Athenians that Paul dealt with? They would meet, and all they would do is discuss some new thing. Okay? And that's all they did. But these folks felt like if you attained a certain amount of knowledge, you would become super smart or somehow super spiritual.
Right.
It's like trying to memorize a bunch of scriptures and that make you a super Christian. Okay, what was the Gnostic view of Christ concerning the cross, and what so-called holy book would later share this same view?
Page 46, last sentence of paragraph 3. This account of Jesus.
There were many books written.
Okay. There were many books written by these Gnostics called the Apocryphal Text or Gnostic Gospels. One of these Gnostic Gospels teaches that Jesus Christ gets his victory over the cross, ironically, by escaping from the cross. This account of Jesus escaping from the cross will show up in another so-called holy book centuries later, the Holy Quran.
Okay, and that shows, thank you, Rebecca, Sister Johnson, and that shows up in AD 600, when we get there at the rise of Islam, that's when, since they acknowledged Jesus, they couldn't deny that he existed. And since the Quran is made up of the Old Testament, like the first five books of Moses and then the prophets and some of the writings, right? And then some of the New Testament scriptures made it in there, like 25 of the miracles Jesus performed and Jesus' virgin birth. But it ends by saying Jesus escaped from the cross. Now, imagine that in your head. Now, they couldn't allow a holy prophet to die, and Islam views Jesus as just a prophet like Muhammad, and Muhammad being the greater. But a lot of Muslims became Christians because of those 25 miracles and his virgin birth versus Muhammad, who could not read or write and did no miracles. They turned toward Jesus, who did all that, and left the one who absolutely did nothing but create a religion. Okay? But it is huge. Satan got a lot of mileage out of Islam, especially here in America with the Nation of Islam. But they kind of fell to the wayside. Okay, next question. The first ecumenical council met when, where, and for what?
Okay, I have 48, and I started at Constantine this time.
You started where? Start right at the top.
Oh, at the beginning? All right.
However,
this division in the church is antithetical.
Antithetical.
Yeah, okay, antithetical, right. To Constantine's view of a unified Roman Empire to settle this issue, he calls for the first of seven
ecumenical councils.
Councils to settle this question and to heal this breach in the church. Constantine decided it's time for the church to produce a definitive statement concerning the nature of God the Son for all Christendom. In the beginning,
now,
this meeting was originally...
Okay, go ahead, keep on going.
In the beginning, this meeting was originally called to decide on the day to celebrate Easter. However, after this meeting of bishops is over, Christianity will not only have a day to celebrate Easter, but a Christian creed and a 66-book Bible as well. Amen?
Okay. Amen. Thank you, Brother Deacon.
Yes, sir.
Constantine, well, with Constantine, if you'll remember, the Roman Empire is kind of falling apart. It's busting at the seams. And they've had 22 emperors over 50 years. And so in Constantine's mind, he wanted to use Christianity as a kind of glue to hold it all together. But now you have these Gnostics over here on one side, and you have the Orthodox over here on this side. And so in Constantine's mind of a united Roman Empire, well, you know, this is, like he says, it's antithetical to his thinking. This is not what I planned. And so what he does in 325, oh, God, I hope I ain't answering a question. Okay, in 325, he calls for an ecumenical council. They really originally, can you imagine this, though? I don't want you to miss this. These are the deacons, the bishops that Diocletian, he tried to kill them all, remember? And now here is the emperor himself sponsoring an all-expense-paid trip to Seaside Nicaea, and they're all invited, but you can only wonder what was going through their minds when they received an invitation yesterday or last week. You were trying to kill us, and today you're inviting us to have some sort of talk, all expenses paid, telling us we're going to figure out the day to celebrate Easter. And what you see here is the church really didn't have any holidays, okay? They didn't have any holidays but Easter, the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Christmas would come later under Pope Julius. But we'll talk about that when we do the history of Christmas that we do every year around that time, okay? So he calls together this first ecumenical council, calls all the bishops to Nicaea, and tells them that he wants to figure out the day of Easter. But something else is going to happen. I'm pretty sure it's going to come up. What did Arius teach about the substance of Christ versus what Athanasius taught?
in the second paragraph, they meet and discuss and argue.
On what page?
Oh, I'm sorry, page 49.
I think this.
Okay, let's start at the top.
Oh, the issue of it. It's an issue at this time, at the top of 49. It says that an issue at this time is the division in the church over the nature of Christ, right? These arguments get down to every letter in a verse of scripture. This giant-sized argument came down to the smallest of the Greek alphabet letters. Anastasia said that Jesus was homonosius.
Homoousius,
meaning the same substance and essence of God. And Arius said that Jesus was homoousius, like the same.
Homoousius.
Okay, those are two different spellings. I thought so. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I was like, he spelled that wrong.
Okay.
But they're different.
No, that's,
okay.
That's it. Okay, that's the end of that answer. So, yes, and here it all comes down to the nature of God, who is Jesus Christ. Remember, the Gnostics, which Arius is one, believes that Jesus is less than God, but more than man. Okay? Athanasius believes, the North African bishop, he believes that Jesus is the same substance as God. So the word is homoousius, homoiousius, and the letter that separates them is the I after homo and homoiousius, which that we call it an I, but with the Greeks, it was a jot. With the Hebrews, it's a jot. With the Greeks, it's a tittle. With the Hebrews, it's a jot or a tittle. With the Greeks, it's an iota.
Mm.
So one letter made the difference. And again,
right,
they had to get that right.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad you just explained it, because I was going to ask you about that iota.
Right, and see, Satan is real tricky. He took the word that means that Jesus is the same essence and substance as God, and he put another letter in it, and it became homoiousius, like the same substance as God, like he told Adam and Eve in the garden, "Thou shalt not surely die." He makes slight changes, but those slight changes are huge. Okay. If Jesus was not fully man, he was not qualified to die for us. He has the Bible says he was tempted in every point like we are. But if he is not fully man, he cannot be tempted in every point like we are. And on the other hand, if he is fully God, which will come up later with the Monophysites, if he is fully divine, fully God, and you just deny his humanity, okay, then he is not like us. Because we are not fully divine. We make mistakes. So Jesus had to have a flesh and blood body exactly like us. That's why he had to get it from Mary. He maintained this. He got his nature from his father. But that's why Joseph was not his father. But God, who is his father, stayed his father. Mary just provided for him a human body so that he could be just like us. And when the devil came and tempted him in the wilderness, he had to put up with Jesus. Didn't go through a hot day and not sweat. Jesus didn't go through a whole day and say, "I don't need to eat." Jesus didn't just walk around and not stink if he didn't take a bath. Everything that happens to us happened to him. So what Arius and his group, the Arians, are saying is that he's less than God, but more than man. They acknowledge he's not like us, but at the same time, he's not like God. So what exactly is that? And so Athanasius is champion for the Lord and says, no, he's homoousius, meaning the same substance and essence as God. And that is important for us to know. You see how Satan is attacking the church? First he used the Jews. That didn't work. Then he used the Romans. That didn't work. And now he's launched an intellectual assault. That's why Jesus tells us, brothers and sisters, study to show yourselves approved unto God. Mm-hmm. Become workmen who don't need to be ashamed, but those who can rightly divide the word of truth. Because Satan is super duper tricky, and he knows this Bible a whole lot better than a whole lot of Christians, right?
Oh,
question
yeah.
number six. The whole, okay, did we? Well, the whole argument between Arius and Athanasius hinged around what Greek letter?
That's at the top of 49.
I have. Oh, in the middle.
What about down below where Kathy read?
They meet and discuss and argue.
No, what about just above that and just below what Kathy read?
Arius said
the small, the smallest. No, what about the last line, last sentence in that paragraph?
The smallest Greek letter, the iota, decided the difference between the two. They meet and discuss and argue.
Okay, that's the answer.
Oh,
that's the answer.
Oh, okay.
That's the answer.
Okay,
so the whole argument between Arius and Athanasius hinged around what Greek letter? The iota.
The iota.
And Satan could have just got them to not recognize the difference, then he could have taken and Christ would have been mangled through history. A lot of scholars believe today, after we get so far into this, you're going to see that the Catholic Church really changed the Bible around. And a lot of scholars wonder today, did people really know what they were believing in from A.D., say, 400 to, say, 1300? Did they really believe in Jesus or all the crap that the Catholic Church threw in there? Remember what happened to Paul? Did the missionary journeys came back? Oh, you can't just believe in Jesus. You need to do this too. Okay, that's going to continue to happen throughout for 1,250 years. That's going to keep on happening over and over. Satan won't quit. Okay, number seven. Why did the early church fathers finally decide to compile the New Testament into the 27 books we have today?
Well, that would be in page 49, the very last paragraph going on.
Well, let's go to page 50.
Page 50. Okay.
And let's go to the middle paragraph. What Constantine?
Yes, I have. Okay, what Constantine wanted to do was to bring them all together in one book. The work on the 27 documents begin with Constantine decides that he is going to sponsor the writing of 50 huge Bibles.
Okay.
Nobody would. Okay.
Okay, that's enough. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so the work didn't even begin until Constantine sat back and said, you know what I want to do? I want to finance the printing of 50 huge Bibles to send to all the dioceses in the empire. And you can imagine the bishops, not one of them said to Constantine, well, we haven't decided what's in and what's out. We have all these books. We have all the writings of the apostles. We have the 14 apocryphal books. We have the Shepherd of Hermas. But we haven't decided what's in and what's out. So the scripture canon begins. They begin, and because Constantine wants these books, okay, these Bibles printed, they don't tell him they don't have it. They just get to work on it, and they go to figuring out what's in and what's out. Now, before somebody says, so they determined what the inspired word of God was? No. You need to understand the doctrine of the scriptures. We know Paul said to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that Peter wrote in his book that when those Old Testament prophets wrote, that they didn't write on their own, but they wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we know that every word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22:21 is the inspired word of God. They wrote based on what the Holy Spirit brought back to their remembrance, what Jesus said, he'll bring to your remembrance whatever I said to you. So when they sat down and began to write, the Holy Spirit aided them in what they remembered to write. And so every word they wrote, even though they didn't know it, they had no idea those individual books would become 27 books or 27 documents we call the New Testament. They had no idea that we would ever read it. But if you remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 20, he said, I'm not just praying for those who are here, sitting right here under my voice, but for all of those who are going to believe on me according to their word. So if Satan wants to stop people from believing on Jesus, he got to mess up this word, okay? Or not allow them to even put together a word, but keep it all mixed up with the Gnostic Gospels, Shepherd of Hermas, a book of ethics, and whatever else they had. I think you remember when we was talking about the reason for centralizing the church was when Ignatius visited all those churches on the way to Rome for trial, he saw that some had these books and some had those books, and they were kind of all over the place. Well, now Constantine sees that as a problem, and he wants to put together a New Testament. Who was the leader of the group that compiled the New Testament? He's the champion of Nicaea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Right, I had that answer. Wait a minute, yeah. I'm just going to say, I have page 50. And, yeah, the champion of Nicaea, the North African bishop, Athanasius, is tasked with the responsibility, and in AD 367, he lists the contents of the New Testament books from Matthew to the Revelation, and they are the same 27 documents we call the New Testament today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So now you know.
Right.
Well, I was probably going to have to. Reese ain't here, so we ain't sure. But anyway.
Thank you.
So finally, in 367 A.D., 367 years after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, we now have a 66-book Bible. So they got a 66-book Bible. They got an empire, okay? And they even have a Christian creed, okay? I don't know if that's going to come up in these questions. And they have Easter. They don't have Christmas yet, but they got Easter.
Right.
Okay, now what you don't want to miss is Athanasius.
You say we don't have Christmas yet, but we have Easter.
Right, we have Easter for Christians, but yet in history, back in the 400s, they wouldn't have Christmas until I believe around 486.
Oh, wow!
But that's another discussion. We'll have that in another class.
Right. Okay.
Who is best known? Okay, we're switching the whole thing now. Who is best known as the father of monasticism?
Page 54, the top of paragraph 4, the most famous of these.
Page 54.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
51.
Yes.
You're right. The most famous of these would be the man credited with being the founder of the monastic movement, and his name is Anthony of Egypt.
Wow. Thank you, Mr. Johnson. Now, have you noticed something? Athanasius, North African bishop, okay? The monarchy of the monks, the leader, the founder, the organizer of this monastic movement is Anthony of Egypt. What does that tell us about these two men, the men that put together the New Testament and this man who became the father of the monastic movement?
They had brown skin.
They both from Egypt.
They both were what? Africans.
Monks.
They were Africans.
Oh,
they're both from North Africa. They were black folks. So, you know, that's where a lot of us, we read these names and we assume they Europeans, but they're not. They are North Africans. Okay, so Athanasius was a North African bishop. Okay, and then Anthony of Egypt was definitely a North African. Okay, and we're going to come across another man named St. Augustine, whose book I'm reading now, The Confessions of God. Okay, I just started reading his book again. Okay. What does the term monk mean?
Page 55. Wait a minute, I'm turning my page. Page 55, I had it. The first sentence at the page 55, the daily life.
Oh, wait a minute. One second.
Okay.
Let's go to page 54.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, a monk would give up. That's it.
What about they chose?
Oh, wait. Yeah. They chose the solitary life of a monk, meaning single one. A monk would give up his family and parental expectations and all familial relationships and all attempts to get closer to God.
Exactly. So that's it. They would do all kinds of things to any kind of way, any mortification of the flesh or anything that they could think of that hindered them from knowing God better, they would get rid of that. So they were ascetics to the maximum. They were sort of like the Essenes. Remember them in Jesus' day, that little group, that sect that left and went to the caves of Qumran where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, little Arab boy throwing rocks in a cave, hit some, went in, found it. It was the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay? The Essenes felt like the Jews in Jerusalem, who were nationalistic Jews, right? Hebraic Jews, they felt like they weren't following Moses and the law right enough. And so they separated and went to those hollowed out places where they could get rid of any hindrance to them knowing God better. And that's what the monastic movement was all about. It didn't stay that way, but that's the way it started out. They would go out into the deserts and face down their demons, whatever they were. And whatever they had to do to get closer to God, and they felt like it would work, they would do it. Describe the daily life of a monk and how some of them practice their faith.
That's okay. The second line on the top of 55.
Right.
The daily
okay.
Life of the Christian monk was simple: prayer, meditation and fasting and other mortifications of the flesh are not uncommon. And some monks would wall themselves up in caves with only a small opening of food and water. And one monk named
Simon Stylites
lived atop a narrow pillar for 35 years outside of Alexandria, and the Catholic Church ultimately canonized him. And some would spend their entire lives in trees. All of this was an attempt to develop a close relationship with God, and even today we have to admire Anthony's efforts.
Yes. That's all they really, thank you, Deacon Skyburn. That's all they wanted to do was get closer to God. They hadn't lost their minds. Well, kind of. But they felt like anything on earth was hindering me, God, and I need to get rid of these things that are messing up my relationship. And so they would put these kinds of things into practice, all in an attempt to get near to God. Now, Simon Stylites, okay, lived outside of Alexandria. That's in Egypt, right? Alexandria, isn't that where most believe Joseph went since he was a skilled tradesperson? Okay, once again, we have another Egyptian. Okay, so you pick these things up as you go through history, and it kind of makes you, you know, see that we were around, we were involved. But you have to know that back then, color like it is, this racist crap we have in America is something that only happens in America. I mean, there's all kinds of classism, but racism like black and white, that was particular to this country. Okay, there was black folks that was free all over Europe. Remember 12 years a slave? Came here as a free man, ended up in slavery. So black folks, all of us didn't get captured or sold into slavery and brought here to the American shores. A lot of us, and black and white wasn't a thing in the old world. I'll just say it like that. But here, this is an American construct, this kind of racism. It don't exist nowhere else. People somewhere else, even if you go to Canada. When I went to Canada, I was surprised that in Canada, right in Windsor, black and white folks talked the same. They didn't even recognize color.
Spend the night with each other, right.
Exactly, like it's nothing. Right. It's not even a thing. But here in America, Lord have mercy, it's a big thing.
It's even, look at the best, Cuba set it up where they just have Cubans. They know black Cubans and white Cubans. You're all Cubans.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Only in America do you have people who think another person is lesser than another person.
Go ahead, Jonathan. Only in America.
Only in America. Name two of St. Augustine's books that we still have today.
Page 56. His books, The City of God, and his confession are compelling personal stories of individuals' transformation from sexual libertine to saint. Amen.
Amen. And he was from modern day what? Hippo, which is
Hippo,
Algeria,
Algeria,
which is North Africa.
North Africa.
Like I say, I have his book right here, and I'm looking at it. It's The Confessions of St. Augustine of Hippo. I spent a lot of time in the way the book is constructed in what they call the introduction, but it was just as interesting as probably what's going to be in the book. I also did a one-hour study somewhere on Augustine, his whole life in a nutshell. And now I'm reading the book to get the full detail of it. But, you know, he's an interesting character to me because it is his, well, let me make sure I'm not asking a question. It's his theology that we follow today, our understanding of God and how God relates to us, theology and theology proper. Well, he is the one who formulated it. But there is so much about him you don't know. But Augustine is an example that God can use anybody. He can take sure enough trashed out bodies and use anybody. Amen.
Yeah.
Constantine moved the capital from where to where?
Page 58, paragraph 4 in 330 AD.
Okay.
In 330 AD, Constantine moves the center of the Roman Empire east to what was once called the Byzantine Empire. He would rename this city after himself, Constantinople, modern-day Istanbul.
Yes, indeed. Thank you. Yes, he moved the center. Since he's the emperor now, he moved the center from there to Constantinople. And that's not going to fare too well for those who got left behind, because where the emperor goes, the might goes. And so it's not going to go so well for the people who are left behind. Who was the Bishop of Rome at this time, And who did he have to face down in 452 A.D.?
Now, I had two different sections for that.
Right, it's 60 and 61.
The first one was the patriarch bishop in the east.
Well, no, let's go on page 60.
At the top.
Oh, 60? Mm-hmm. Okay. Go ahead.
It says the bishop of Rome, Leo the First, on page 60 at the top.
Yeah.
Okay.
He gets elected to the. Go ahead.
The bishop of Rome, Leo the First, in AD 440, Leo the First gets elected as a bishop of the church in Rome. And when Leo.
Okay. Now let's go down to the middle of the second paragraph where Leo for the first time.
Leo on the second paragraph. Leo for the first time is making the claims that he is the head of the church, Pope of Christ on earth. The name Pope or Papa, meaning father, is the name North Africans use to describe their local bishop.
Okay, and now let's go for the face down on page 61.
Now that's the total
year. It is the year.
All the Roman scatters in anticipation of an attack by Attila the Hun. Attila the Hun has been laying waste to all of Europe, and now he, who is called the Scourge of God, is poised just outside the gates of Rome, planning his attack.
Keep reading.
With the Roman legions nowhere to be found, what would the Leo do? How they defend themselves with no help from Rome's military? A medieval chronicler gives us this account. Attila's sentries are startled by a long figure approaching them at dusk. And to their dismay, it is Pope Leo, and he has come to face down the scourge of God. But he is not alone. Amen? I keep going.
Legend?
Okay, legend says that when Attila meets Leo, he saw surrounding Leo the 12 apostles clad like bishops and braced for a battle with swords drawn, and they threatened Attila with death if he did not relinquish his plans to attack Rome and obey the Pope's command.
Now, that part by the chronicler, we don't know. But what we do know is that he never did attack Rome, and for whatever reason, he came up to the gates and left. And that we do know, but legends always seem to follow these kinds of things, you know, and you find that throughout history. It was just happening over and over, and I just kept running into it. What language was spoken in the East / West?
That's number 15. I have that somewhere.
I got page 58, paragraph 2, sentence 2.
Page 60. Okay, go ahead. I got it on page.
Okay.
Go ahead. What are you doing? Wait a minute. What was the question? What was Rome 84? Who was the bishop of Rome at this time, and who did the have to face
down? We heard the answer. Somebody said the answer. Page 50 what?
58, paragraph 2, sentence 2, the Western and Eastern churches.
Okay.
Uh-oh, I'm wrong.
The West. The Western mm-hmm. and Eastern churches have divided along the lines drawn by Diocletian back in 285 A.D., and they are slowly splitting into venomous factions, Greek-speaking East and Latin-speaking West.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I actually gave you two pages where you could get that answer at.
mm-hmm.
You could also mm-hmm. look on page 62. Where it says, now all that's left in place of the fallen Western Roman Empire is the Western Catholic-speaking church.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the other would automatically be the Greek. But the best answer is page 58.
Okay, see, because I had page 62, but she had the right answer. Thank you, Ms. Johnson, for making
see,
me look bad.
On 62... Well, see the new, she's the new Reese. She got all the answers, so we're going to have to run every answer by Sister Johnson. okay. See, okay. Now, where are we on number 16? Where did the title Pope come from?
I had 86.
Kathy already read that, but where did the title Pope come from?
Well, page 68 says Leo, the first time, is making the claim that he is the head of the church Pope of Christ on earth.
Go ahead.
That is? Okay.
Yeah.
The name Pope or Papa, meaning father, is the name North Africans use to describe their local bishop.
Yeah, and that's where they got that name Pope from. So next time you see the Pope and say, I wonder why they call him the Pope. That's why it's called the Holy what?
Wow.
Father. Because that's
no,
what that
no,
name
I'm just
means.
Thinking,
I mean your father. Mm-hmm.
Whoever said that father
the top of 60.
Okay.
On page 2.
I love another.
Second paragraph.
Okay. Yeah, I was. That's why Christian history became, at first I hated history because I used to say, I don't need to know that. I need to know what's happening today. That ain't going to help me. But anyway, after I started reading it, I couldn't stop. And that's how I ended up reading, like everything in this book comes from Robert Baker's first edition of Christian history, his third edition of Christian history, Bruce Shelley's edition of Christian history, and then I don't know if it's A&E or who or the History Channel, their version of Christian history. Those helped me to provide me with all the information I needed to try to put it in here. And the hardest thing about writing this book was deciding how much history do you leave out and how much history do you put in and how straight is your line from AD 30 to 2000, and that was the big part, the hardest part of this.
I never knew
why they called the Pope Pope. I never knew what happened to Christians after, you know, the Book of Acts closed. I never heard of a catacomb church. I never knew that Nero was the one who went after Christians. I always heard that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. I never knew he had any connection to Christianity. I never knew where the idea came to form a one church from Ignatius that led to the Catholic Church. The word Catholic meaning what? Universal. I never knew where our Bible came from. We all believe this Bible, talking about I believe I'm saved, but we have no idea where most folks, you ask them, where did your Bible come from? They won't be able to tell you, well, Athanasius in 367 A.D., after he shut down Arius, Constantine wanted 50 large Bibles. But Christian history kept telling me stuff. And I thought it would get through in the years 400, in the years 500. It just got. And that's when I found out that we think we're bad and horrible today and mixed up. Lord God, wait till we get down the road. These people are going to be all the way off the page. Okay, what is the real date and what is the historical date for the fall of the Roman Empire, and after the fall, what was left standing in its place?
All right.
That's the last paragraph on 62. It says, Roman Augustus from the throne in A.D. 476 became the famous date for the fall of the Roman Empire. Now, all that's left in the place of the fallen Western Roman Empire is the Western Catholic Latin-speaking Church. Christianity has conquered an empire, and now that empire has fallen. Will Christianity fall with it? How will Christianity survive? What has come to be called the Dark Ages?
Okay, that tells us the historical date is 476. Now, what is the real date?
Wow.
Okay, we got the historical date for the fall. That's what they teach you in school, that it fell in 476.
Mm-hmm.
But on what page?
Maybe it was like 1500 or something.
Okay, go back to page
410 A.D.?
This was when we were talking about the rise of the papacy and the unthinkable happened. Page 59, second paragraph, last sentence.
410 A.D.
That's when it actually Alaric the Goth came in. It's funny reason. It's funny reason why he did that. Rome had made a sort of league with the Goths, and what they did was that what angered the Goths about Rome is when they would get into a fight, guess who would have to go in first? Yes, you got it right, the Goths. And sooner or later, Alaric figured that out, and you sending us in, and after we've all our people are almost dead and half their people dead, then you send your people in. So he got real mad and he attacked himself. And then they looted Rome for about 9 to 10 days. And if you could think what was going through the minds of people who lived there, who thought that that the walls and the city itself was impregnable, can't be attacked. So this kind of messed up everybody's head, their whole view of the world changed after this happened. And then in 476 A.D., they said, why do we keep this sham going called the Roman Empire? So I think it was a boy named Romulus Augustulus. He was the one that was on the throne at the time. And a Roman general named Otto Vicard said, dude, you fired. This is over. This ain't even real. And so that was the end of that. Okay. Amen. I hope that you're reading the entire chapter, because the questions are not on the entire chapter. But if you're reading all of the information, and please ignore every time you, like I told you in the beginning, when you come across one of my super duper grammatical errors, leaving words out or not putting words in, or sentences that seem to just go off a cliff, say, oh, Jesus, I'm praying for him. And then just keep on reading.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
it won't mess you up so bad that you won't get what it's talking about. But,
right.
You know, I wanted to hire people to do that, but Jesus kept telling me, no, I want it in your words. I'm like, but Jesus, I don't have but 100 words or less in my vocabulary. But that's what he wanted. He wanted it to be simple and plain. And boy, is it simple and plain. But anyway.
A good message.
Anyway, right, right. So are there any questions before we close out? Are there any questions, any comments?
No.
Okay. Everybody check your emails. I sent out a lot of emails today. Keep Mother Cheryl in your prayers and the family, the Hamilton family. And look at your emails for the arrangements for Tyrone Hamilton.
Okay.
And keep Nico and Pastor John McFall amen, in your prayers. Now, Pastor, mm-hmm. Assistant Pastor Janice Tate has us reading a proclamation. Now, we read why that proclamation, we read why the Christian creed was so important, because Christianity was all over the place, and half of the people were not on the same page, okay? So when they came up with the Christian creed, it was all about who is God the Father, who is Jesus Christ, and who is the Holy Spirit, and how are they related? Now, when you talk about God, okay, G-O-D, what you're talking about is omnipotent, omnipotent, omniscient, knows everything, omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent, everywhere at once. He's immutable, never changes, and he's eternal. Those are the natural attributes of God, okay? Now, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three separate and distinct personalities, and that's the way God works with us. So when you say God, you're talking about Elohim. You're talking about God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one you find in Genesis chapter 1 in the work of creation. Okay?
Okay.
But the way God relates to us is best found for a New Testament church in John 16, where Jesus simply says, God tells me, my Father, God the Father tells me, God the Son, and I, God the Son, Jesus the Christ, tells the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit tells you. You'll find that's the way God has dealt with creation, and that's the way God deals with mankind. So that's theology and theology proper. Okay? So it's important for us to know what we believe about God. And so Pastor Janice Tate came up with the proclamation, and it's awesome. When I read it, I fell in love with it, and here's why. This is the proclamation they came up in Nicaea in 325 A.D. called the Christian Creed. It is what we believe, or why we are here. We believe in one God, Almighty Father, maker of all things seen and unseen, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father and only begotten, that is, from the essence of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were created, the things in heaven and the things in the earth, for us men and for our salvation descended and became flesh and became a man, suffered and arose on the third day and ascended into heaven and is coming to judge the living and the dead. We also believe in the Holy Spirit. That is the creed that was created in Nicaea in 325 A.D. And if you read our proclamation, you can find this in my book, The Bible, God's Word to Us, on page 14. Well, it starts on page 13. But that's why I was so thankful when she came up with that, because we need to know what we believe, and we need to be able to articulate that. And so I believe that was, thank God for her coming up with that. And the new order of service on Sundays. Now, I need to tell you something about our services. I know we're over time. I'm sorry. I need to tell you something about our service. Beginning on the 30th, we will have Saturday church schools coming back. Okay? I talked with Miss Martha at the church. Everything got to be scrubbed down, top to bottom, upstairs, downstairs, mm-hmm. everything. And what cannot be salvaged will be thrown out. Anything that's ours will be replaced. We won't have to replace it. They will. When the power went out, humidity just soaked the church. And so everything that's infected has to go. And that's why you see all them trucks over there. If you've been by the church and you see them, they're cleaning and more cleaning. Can be salvaged, they will. But cannot be salvaged will be tossed out. Okay, so we're going to be out for a while. but we'll be on Blog Talk Radio. So Saturday service will start at 9 o'clock, church school. Then we'll have worship service. Worship service on Saturday will be kind of short, okay? But we will have worship service and church school. Sunday we'll have worship service, but it will be at 10 o'clock. The contract we have with Blog Talk Radio is for 2 hours, okay? For 2 weeks in a row, we went 3 hours. They've been really kind to us since we've been on here, okay? And they overlook a lot. But I don't want to just keep doing that because it's not right to just take advantage of people because they're nice to you. And they've been nice to us. Last week, though, they're like, okay, Pastor, click, okay? And so that's why things have been rearranged the way they are, okay? Because we can fit it in on Saturday, but Sunday we need to be able to have our whole worship service without getting cut off, okay? Or people dropping off the PC, and only people who call in get to listen because we only have like 55 phone lines, right? And once those are used up, if you got 1,000 people listening in North Korea, South Korea, Japan, Canada, and America, then, you know, they're going to all get dropped and have to wait till the show come out so they can hear the rest of it. So anyway, Saturday church school starts on the 30th. Janine Folks will be preaching on the 30th. I believe it's Janine. Yeah, it is. No, that's November. Anyway, we'll figure that out. So it'll start at 9 o'clock, worship service at 10 o'clock. On Sunday, worship service at 10 o'clock, as long as we're here on Blog Talk Radio. After that, then when we go back to church, things will be back to normal. Okay. Everybody got that?
Mm-hmm.
Got it.
Any questions?
Yeah. No.
That's happened. So to be moved, it's been moved and carried, and the rest of that. Robert Spiegel stuff. Amen. Okay. Y'all have a good evening, and we'll see you on Wednesday for Bible Read class. Who's teaching? I think Mackie teaching this Wednesday. We'll see y'all Wednesday. Mackie got the class. All right. So, you know, if Mackie got the class, we're going to be out early. All right. Y'all have a blessed evening. Now, let me find me some music to play. Oh,
all right. Good day.
Okay. Just play that. Okay. We'll see what it is.
Welcome to the Heat Academy.
Let's just say I saw the light. Let's just say I heard the truth. Let's just say I ain't the same no more. I'm out here looking new. Let's just say I left the game. Take my jersey, I retire. Let's just say I'm at the game. Put me in, I'm on fire. Quite understand the story I got. I once popped the whole thing of pills and hopes that I dropped. My cousin walked out the party, bop, got shot, bop. Some girl lied and my father's locked in that box. So I'm not concerned what they think about me. Think about it, that truth is tatted up on my heart. It can't nobody get that ink about it. I'm eating now and they thinking now I'm gonna sell out. Maybe I'll feed them now, but some folks is looking like they ain't learned. The foundation firm, I ain't sinking now, so I don't need a cosign to get this. All the things you done, I done did that. Could rap about money and cars and getting high, but why? I let the rest of y'all pin that. Insecurity brags and I've been that. VIP with LeBron James, I'm in that. So I don't need a hug from hip-hop or rights to go pop and hope that y'all feel that. Nah, I'ma talk about faith, I'ma talk about Christ, I'ma talk about life cause I want to. Change my life, I ain't lost my sight, I've been on the same thing since 02. And that's real talk, that's plumb line, that's you and T. My soul's rocked and my life changed, I'm free and free. Let's just say I saw the light, let's just say I heard the truth. Let's just say I ain't the same no more, I'm out here looking new. Let's just say I left the game, take my jersey, I retire. Let's just say I'm at the game, put me in, I'm on fire. What? My whole life changed when my whole life. Literally, you can't tell the fake from the real. And these rappers getting all sensitive in my ears. Insecure whining makes it harder to hear. But that ain't here nor there. I swear I respect the kind of reject that wanna rebel and just reflect on real things like feelings. But these feelings are kind of suspect. Look, I came from a past so shameful. Took advantage of the girls by the handful. Had no remorse, recourse was a boy till I ran into the source of the voice telling me everything I was on was wrong. Felt alright, I was on my throne. Now I hear the same thing, but I hear it in a song and they wanted me to sing along. Whoa, that's trifling. For a grown man, that's stifling. I was on the same path for the rap, I just never got paid for the trash I was writing. But like lightning, that light came and struck me. My life changing and suddenly I met the Lord and it wasn't even a Sunday. Maybe one day, someday, you'll give your life up to Jesus. Instead of giving your life up to pieces, that's gonna rust and fade when you see time. Let's just say I saw the light. Let's just say I heard the truth. Let's just say I ain't the same no more. I'm out here looking new. Let's just say I left the game, take my jersey, I retire. Let's just say I'm at the game, put me in, I'm on fire. What? My whole life changed.
When
my whole life changed.
That day,
my whole life changed.
Right there,
my whole life changed.
We'll be right back.